Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 12 will be our text. I have titled this sermon, "We Can No Longer Be Silent." And before I read our text from Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read a quote by Martin Luther, written somewhere in the early 1500s. Martin Luther said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and dearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." Basically, Martin Luther said you can preach the Word of God, but if there's a specific place where you see the world, the devil, everybody is attacking that one point, and you don't stand there, you shy away from that subject and hit all other subjects, God says, or Martin Luther says, that is a disgrace. And it is. So we don't want to be a disgrace before our God today. With that thought in mind, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Now shall we pray? Father, as we address this subject this morning, I want to preach as perhaps Apollos, in that he convinced them mightily through the Scriptures. And that's what we want, is through the Scriptures for the people to be convinced of this truth. So I pray that you would guide every step of this message to your glory, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When President Obama recently came out in favor of homosexual marriage, he referred to his Christian faith. He said that he was for homosexual marriage because the Bible says to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Now, isn't it a strange land in which we live? We have young men and women moving in and living together saying marriage is outmoded, whereas we have homosexuals clamoring to get married. This land is strange. I remember when God was in the classroom and homosexuality was in the closet. Of course, we were dealing with some severe problems back then, such as speaking out in class without permission, chewing gum, and skipping school. In our public schools, boys were required to wear collared shirts, socks with their shoes, long pants, and a belt. Girls had to wear a blouse and skirt or a dress. We had a girl in our class that was sent home because her length of her skirt was about a half inch above her knee. And she was sent home from a public school. That's the way it was. Yes, back then, it's not like the peaceful classrooms that we have today where there's no threat to the teacher. Children dress modestly. The children are safe from the appearance of drugs and bullies and whatever else. And yes, I'm being sarcastic. I could address that homosexuality is a wrong term, since scientifically it describes what a plant does to itself in self-fertilization. So even the term is wrong. The Bible word is sodomite. But for our purposes today, I'm going to use the word homosexual so everybody understands what I'm speaking. Although the more correct term is sodomite. And I will address this subject from a biblical perspective, although I came across much material from government action, government policies, education, polls, and how it's pushed on many different fronts, let alone with Hollywood's glorification of this terrible sin. Our way to attack sin is from the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do today. The biblical look, as we think of this sin, we need to go right back to the Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. He says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." We know what happened in Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. God rained fire down from heaven on all the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them all. Archaeology has discovered tablets that show in the laws of Sodom that they had actually legalized marriage. And God showed what he thought about it when he rained down fire upon it. God's view is also seen in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. "If a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood be upon them." So we find out from the law, God said it's not only an abomination, he says, put these people to death. And by the way, the law was given directly from God. Directly. Notice further in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. Again, we're going to allow the word of God to be our authority. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are an abomination to the Lord of thy God. He says, don't bring the price of the whore into the house of God. That won't justify evil. There's nothing you can ever do that justifies sin where it's the price of the whore or it's rock and roll with Jesus' words put to them. It's always filthy and rotten in God's sight. Moving on with that, he said that about the whore, but what was the dog? How did the dog get in there? Because in that day, oftentimes the Gentiles were referred to as a dog, but then also the word dog applied to homosexuality. The context in the Bible will show you which is being used. In verse 17 that we just read, he said that there were not to be a sodomite of the sons of Israel. And then he says, don't bring the price of a dog. Well, just like you don't bring in the price of a whore, you don't bring in the price of a homosexual into the house of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now we see there specific sins are listed. No specific sins. He says none of those will come in. They are without. What does he mean without? Well, in Revelation 21:8, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, they're in the lake of fire. That's why they're without and they won't enter. But now he said dogs and whoremongers in Revelation 22:15. Is dogs referring to Gentiles? Well, no. The book of Revelation is really addressed to seven Gentile churches. And in addition to that, God doesn't call the Gentiles dogs. That was a term the people had invented for them to show how low the sin was. And so we see even in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, God is still condemning this terrible sin. By the day of Jesus Christ, all of Israel knew the scope of this sin. But there are those today who say, well, Jesus never said a word about homosexuality. Former President Jimmy Carter made that statement in the Huffington Post in an interview. And he went on further to say this, I think it fine for gay people to be married in civil ceremonies. I draw the line, maybe arbitrarily, in requiring by law that churches must marry people. I'm a Baptist, and I believe each congregation is autonomous and can govern its own affairs. If a Baptist church wants to accept gay members on an equal basis, which my church does, by the way, then that is fine. If a church decides not to, then government laws shouldn't require them to. By the way, it's another reason we're an independent Baptist and fundamental. But you see, this is an example of government leaders who push anti-scriptural and, for that matter, unconstitutional programs that jeopardize our liberties, but especially weaken our nation. And yet, after they say all these things, you know how they'll close out their speech? God bless America. That's blasphemy. Our own country and other nations of the world, they don't want to hear God's word and what God's word has to say to us today. They are snared by the words of their mouth as well as by the works of their own hands. And whether they like it or not, they're headed for a terrible day of judgment. Psalms 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. But let us examine the Bible further. Let's see what Jesus had to say. They say Jesus never addressed this subject. Let's think about it. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And he, that is Jesus, answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eves. Okay? And said, for this cause, for the cause of making them male and female, shall a man leave father and mother. Mother has to be a female. Leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Jesus states his stand on homosexual marriage in this passage. He says marriage is one man and one woman. That's from the word's mouth of Jesus. Luke 7:25, though, here's another portion. Jesus says, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Now, here's something very interesting I came across in this study. The word soft, soft raiment, it's the same Greek word, both in its spelling, in its tense, in everything, that is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, as effeminate. What Jesus is saying is those that wear effeminate clothing are in king's palaces. Now, why is he saying that? John the Baptist, of whom they're referring, was a member of the Essenes. Now, those of you that went to Israel with me, you remember the story. We were in Qumran. And they took us inside, and we watched a little video. And there was a group called the Essenes that would get together, and they would spend a few months together. They would be all men. They would wash, continually have washings, ceremonial washings. They'd study the Word of God together. There would be just times of prayer, often a lot of silence for those that were involved in it. And so because of that prolonged time, people thought, well, a lot of these guys are homosexuals. So the Lord said, what did you go out to see? John is in camel's hair. He's eating locusts and honey. He's a man's man. He says those that wear effeminate clothing are in king's palaces. In other words, he's saying that the eunuchs, because they were made eunuchs, ended up dressing effeminately and being in the king's palaces, and many times they were homosexuals. He says that wasn't John the Baptist. But in doing so, he was showing his stand against it. After our president made statements about homosexual marriage and his in favor of it, several liberal pastors came out and they made this statement. They said it was the right thing to do because the Bible tells us it is better to marry than to burn. I think of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, they are unlearned and unstable, they rest as they do the other scriptures. This word of God to their own destruction. Let me add, denial is not a strategy against the wickedness which opposes God's holiness and is destroying the morals and the families of America. George Washington admonished that religion and morality are indispensable to political prosperity. How far have we gone in this day when even our president says same-sex couples should be allowed to be married? But let me take it further. I'm going to name names because the Bible says to name names. Romans chapter 16 says to mark them, means to name them. Andy Stanley, pastor of North Point Church in Atlanta, had a man who left his wife for another man. That homosexual couple was allowed and given the opportunity to be a host team at North Point Church, until it was discovered that one of the men's divorce was not final and complete, and therefore they were still married and living in adultery. The homosexuality was not the issue according to Stanley. This is his words. The homosexuality was not the issue because he was not divorced from his wife was the issue. But let's look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he lists the unrighteous next that don't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not just homosexuals, but I'm going to read this to you. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is aggressive homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. That's the social drinking crowd. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, that church, Corinth, was one of the worst places in the world to live back in that day as far as sin is concerned. It was a vile place. And all these people, these sins, those were people in the church. But they had been saved from those sins. And now it says, such were some of you. God saves from sin, not to sin. Proper forgiveness is based on repentance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man that was living with his mother, stepmother, in adultery. The church thought, boy, we are really progressive because we're tolerating this. And we're showing our love. And the Holy Spirit said, you put that man out till such time he repents. Put him out till such time he repents. Now, I know the emerging church movement, the contemporary church movement, new evangelical church movement doesn't like this kind of a stand. They may not be for homosexual marriage, but they don't want you to speak up against it in this matter. But this is what the Bible says. Homosexuality has hit. Now, Don't get mad at me. As a matter of fact, you might even want to write down that this is going to affect you, that pastor still loves us, okay? But homosexuality has hit the contemporary music crowd. I don't know these names. I really don't. I don't know any of these names. You may. Some of you may know these names. Douglas Harrison. James Cleveland. Anthony Williams. Marcia Stevens, who wrote, "For Those Tears I Died." Kirk Talley. Clay Aiken. Ray Bolts. Jennifer Knapp. That's just naming a few that have come out to say we are homosexual. Another, Anthony, I think it's Habit, said, "The gospel church has long been a refuge for gays and lesbians." The man mentioned earlier, Harrison, said, "You can't swing a Dove Award without hitting the evidence of longstanding, deep-set presence of queer experience in and its influence on the Christian music culture." Again, that's their statements. That's not mine. That's their statements. They're the ones saying that. And we want to glorify them? The conclusion is quite clear. Jesus and the scriptures condemn the sin of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. It is an abomination. Anytime someone tries to use the Word of God to justify homosexuality or the marriage thereof, or they try to use the name of Jesus in any way to do so, then they are preaching of another Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4 says, not the holy Jesus of the Bible. We can no longer be thankful or be quiet about this sin in our churches. Nor in our homes. Look, when they stand up, everywhere they're going, whether it's the churches, whether it's politics, whether it's Hollywood, wherever you go, whether it's in the schools, when they stand up and justify and say that the homosexuals ought to be married and they try to justify this sin, they are witnessing for Satan. We need to speak up and witness for our God. We must be a reliably stable spiritual oasis that stands for truth in a time that stands for nothing. We need to come out of the closet ourselves. We need to come out of that closet of fear. We need to come out of that closet of compromise of the right. We need to come out of that closet of silence about our God when His truth is attacked. We need to stand and stand rightly. But let us consider our text, because for far too long our pulpits have been criminally silent on this subject which has come out of the closet. I'm going to look at our text and just kind of give you a running commentary. In verse 6 of Ephesians 5, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Do you think God's wrath is poured out on this sin, i.e. Sodom and Gomorrah, i.e. the end of the age and the dogs in the lake of fire, Revelation 22? That tells you how God stands on this sin. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Don't tolerate it. Don't go along with their statements. Take a stand. Now, it wasn't this particular subject, but Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 7, spoke of their sins. He was specific, and they hated him for it. We're not going to be loved because we take a stand. The world's not going to love us, and Satan's not going to love us. He's going to attack us. But you got to decide whose side you're on. That's what you decide whose side you're on, and you stand on that side. Verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Our responsibility as children of light is to call those, whether they're homosexuals or any other group, out of the darkness into the light. calling them to repent and come to Jesus Christ. Verses 9 and 10, let's look at it. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Does homosexuality meet the test that we're given here in the Word of God? I mean, can we say homosexuality is the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth? Can we say, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? Can you call homosexual marriage holy matrimony? No. It's not there. Verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are two present imperative commands in this passage. A present imperative command is this. It's imperative as a military command, means that you're called into an account one day for it. The present tense in the Greek has the idea that it is something that you do continually. It's not a one-time stand. So he's saying continually you have this stand because I'm going to judge one day to see if you did. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the first command. No fellowship means no partnership. Don't cooperate with this sin. We don't have gay and straight alliance. We can't have alliance. Because the Word of God says something differently. We can put a person out of an office in a church. We can separate from somebody that we know may be this way. But why is it so often families, if they have one, they just allow it to go on? In Psalms chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, and they that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation of the home of morality of the Scriptures be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates? And the lake of fire will prove that. If a person ignores the salvation that Jesus left heaven, took on human flesh, and would ever confine himself to human flesh, that he might die for, and you reject that, the wrath of his hatred is going to be poured out forever on that person in eternity. Whether they're people of violence or whether they're people of wickedness as the sin of homosexuality. And he goes on to say, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. If you destroy the foundation, you lose the child. Look, if you keep changing the standards to allow for your children, they ever get to the point they want to repent, they won't know what to come back to. You kept changing. You kept changing. There is nothing that is foundational any longer. See, too many parents allow their children to bring their partner home with them. My friend, tell them not to even come home until they leave that life. But let them know, first of all, that you'll be the first one to help them if they'll come out of that life. Okay, you've got to be the first to help. But also understand this. You got a son, you got a daughter that's in homosexuality. And you say, oh, if I don't help them, they're going to commit suicide. What about when you die? What's going to prevent it? And let me tell you something. One of the tricks of their trade is to tell their parents, I'm going to kill myself. Now, there are a lot of homosexual suicides. It's not because of the parents. It's because of the sin. But let me tell you this. If you decide, okay, I'm going to give money so they can buy food. I'm going to give money so they can buy electricity. I'm going to give them money so they can have rent. They don't have to sleep outside. All you are doing is enabling them to continue in homosexuality, and you'll give an account for the way you destroyed your own children by doing that. Now, that's Might be hard, but that's the way it is. That's the way it is. The second imperative command. He says, but rather reprove them. It's not only a command not to have fellowship, a partnership with it. He says, reprove them. In other words, speak up against it. Preachers are told to reprove and rebuke in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's a command that God gives for preachers. These positive-only preachers are going to one day stand before God and be greatly ashamed. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah were hated in their day, as well as Jesus and Paul and Peter, because they spoke against the sins of the day. And verse 12 says it's even a shame to speak of their sins, the way they commit their sins and how they perform their sins. Now, having said all that, there's good news. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. If you were born that way, you couldn't be saved out of it. But too many have been saved out of it. Such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, God doesn't do what you can do. Okay, what you can do, you can do. For an example, if you're a lady, get rid of those boys' clothes. Don't wear shirts that looks like a boy's and the blue jeans that looks like a boy's and the unisex clothing. If you're a lady and you've been in this lifestyle, let your hair grow long, wear makeup and jewelry and walk and talk like a girl. If you're a guy and you've been in that lifestyle, get off the earrings, take off the necklace, and take that wedding band off your right hand. Yeah, a lot more people know what that means than what you think. Those guys walking around with the wedding band in their right hand, that's what it's all about. And young men, you begin to walk and you talk like a guy should walk and talk, cut your hair and do what you can do. See, Jesus does what you can't do. He can take the sin from you. He can take the desire of the sin from you. He can do it. And he will if it's in your heart to be changed from this. You see, he says, such were some of you. What had happened? They decided they wanted to be forgiven and changed. Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And my friend, that day is very soon. I think that the fact that this is so public around the world is one of the evidences Jesus is coming again soon. That the judgment of God in tribulation is going to pour out mightily upon this earth. Praise God, the Christians are raptured out of that tribulation. But when we read 1 Corinthians 6:11, understand it was the blood of Jesus Christ that washed, that sanctified and justified, took their sins away. You can't take the sin away, but if you'll turn your life over to him, he can. If you'll follow Jesus all your days, he that walks with Jesus, he that walks in with Christ, he's the light. If you walk in the light, you will not walk in darkness. That sin won't have power over you. You walk with Jesus every day, and there's victory in Jesus. Yes, we need to let the world know this sin is an utter abomination, but we also need to let them know they can be saved. They can be saved from it. Homosexuals have come out of the closet for their sin. Will you come out of the closet for the gospel? Will we be as unashamed for the testimony of our Lord as they are for their sin? It's time to stand. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, again, we're going to sing hymn 366, I Surrender All. And again, this is a spiritual battle that we've discussed this morning. And whereas most people in this auditorium are probably in agreement with what we've said today, walking outside these four walls, there's going to be many that disagree. And yet, Lord, we don't want to keep the message in here because we want people to know they need to repent, but we also want them to know that Jesus will save them if they'll come to him. Now, we ask you to work in this invitation in the way that only you can work, in Jesus' name. Amen.